So VBS was this week. During the week, the kids memorized Isaiah 30, 21. If I can get my sound. There we go. Okay, and I should have had the kids just say it, right? But your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. When the kids were learning this, and if you know me, it's one thing to memorize something, it's another thing to understand it. It's one thing to memorize something and repeat it, it's another thing to know what it actually means, which actually with this passage is it's part of the same thing. It's one thing to hear something, it's another thing to actually listen or do something with it, perhaps, or maybe I should say it's the other way around. It's one thing to listen to it, it's another thing to hear it. Hear it. In fact, what you'll see here this morning, here is a call to action. It's not just noise that you're absorbing. But I asked the kids, what does this verse mean? And of course, last week in the message, we talked a little bit about this verse. We talked about it in its context. We'll kind of go through some of those things again this morning. But I asked, what does it mean? And of course, when you ask a group of kids, what does something mean? The very first response is blank stares. Then Alita's on the second one because I had to say, okay, maybe I need to quantify my question a little bit. I said, "Where's this voice coming from?" To which then they said, "God." Okay. Yeah. What direction is the voice coming from? Right? I want them to actually read the verse, right? And so, of course, the answer is it's behind. Well, so what does that mean? Right? And that's kind of the question that we pursued is what does that mean? So the message that the Lord gave to Isaiah to preach to those, which contains this verse, are those who went away from God. They are not following God. Okay, of course, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about a particular portion of Israel, actually. But we're talking, this whole verse here is about those, it's for those who have gone away from God. Right? So I'm just going to let you in on a little something, kind of a spoiler to the message. If you're hearing a voice behind you, you're in the wrong place, okay? Because you shouldn't be hearing God behind you. And that was kind of the push I was giving the kids. So if you're hearing this voice from behind, what does that mean? And of course, they're all just kind of looking at me. Somebody's talking. Yes, okay, let's get past the obvious now. Of course, it's kind of hard with elementary kids because obvious is obvious. And so I just asked them, if you hear a voice from behind, how will you know who's talking to you? Well, we have to turn around. There it is. That's the point of the verse. This is the meaning of the verse. That if you are hearing the voice behind you, then chances are you're going in the wrong direction. You're facing the wrong way. So when we hear this, then there should be some sort of response. The response would be, hopefully, to turn around. Now, we have a word for that, right? When we turn away from one thing to go towards another, that is repenting. Okay, we're repenting of this thing for that thing. That's the response. In fact, the further response, if you read the very next verse, then says, now go defile your carved idol. So the moment that you realize who's talking to you, what you'll realize is there's things in your life that don't belong there, and you're going to do something about it. It's not just hearing a voice and going, oh, that's a really nice, encouraging message. Thanks. I'm just going to keep going and doing whatever it is that I was already doing. But what I want to take a moment this morning with is, there's a lot of language that's here that's repeated in other places in the scripture, just little nuggets. And by the way, okay, so we're going to use a tool. I've talked about this before. This is a hermeneutic, right? A hermeneutic is when we take one passage and we take another passage and we kind of overlap them to help understand them. Sometimes it's to take something easier to understand a much more complex. Otherwise, it's just making sure we understand when the Bible uses a particular word or phrase, and you see it repeated in other places, that's an important thing. That's something to build off of, right? And there's a lot of little things, little words that are here that we see used in other ways, but the same meaning in other places. Example, John 10. John 10 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." I want you to kind of just put that little piece of that in the back of your head for a moment there, because just this idea of somebody who is there that doesn't belong there. So verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, that's the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, which would imply there are other sheep there that don't belong to that shepherd. They don't go with him, only the sheep that hear his voice. They might not actually be looking at the shepherd at the moment, but they hear a voice. Perhaps it's coming from behind them, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They heard it and they responded, right? A stranger they will not follow, you know, like the other guys who got into the sheep pen that don't belong there, or even other shepherds for that matter. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. They're hearing a voice. They don't know where that voice is coming from. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I just want to land real quick on that little phrase there, this figure of speech. They didn't understand. Maybe they didn't understand because they've been spending too much time listening to strangers rather than to the Word of God. So they don't get what Jesus is actually saying. There's actually a few times that that this phrase or something similar to pops up in the scripture where Jesus teaches something and then they're like, but they didn't understand it, right? They didn't get it. What's interesting is that Mark, he adds a little bonus to that little moment a couple different places where it says the disciples didn't understand it or it was too hard for them to understand at the time. He says, and they were afraid to ask. And I always find that interesting because you kind of have to ask this question. Why were they afraid to? I mean, they're following Jesus. They've been pretty friendly with him. They've spent a lot of time, but yet they're afraid to ask maybe for some clarification. And I think this really speaks to something about us as people as a whole. I think this kind of lands somewhere in the spectrum of shame, embarrassment, even pride, over something we know deep down, we know we should know, but we don't know. And we're too afraid now to get clarity. You know, it's one of those things, you've been going to church for a long time, and all of a sudden you start hearing something, you realize, you know, I don't really know what that means, but I know that people say that a lot. But now I've been here, so everybody thinks I already know, so I don't want to embarrass myself by saying I don't know. Had a kid one time in a high school youth group who... we'll just say he came to Jesus, right? We were at Winter Youth Celebration. The speaker said some things, and suddenly he did. He grew up in a Christian home. He was one of 12 kids. The family very active in the church, all these things, right? But he came to me, he says, I don't know what to do. I go, what do you mean you don't know what to do? And he goes, well, I don't know how to tell my mom and dad that I just got saved. And I thought, such a bizarre thing. Well, it's because... well, they wrote down in a book somewhere when he was 2 years old, he said something. Well, now he really, I mean, whether he was saved at that moment, that's not the point. The point is now he's serious about his relationship with Jesus, but now he's embarrassed to go home to let his parents know. Actually, for the past 16 years, I've been faking it, and now it's real. He was afraid to tell them. He was afraid to ask what they thought about that. I think we can get that way. And what happens then is we keep going down a path. We don't ask questions. In fact, let me say, you know, what is it? The dumbest question is the one that's not asked, or something like that, right? We need to ask dumb questions, but more importantly, we need to apply the answers, right? So, but I stop and I think about this, right? The hearing the voice, and there's a difference between, because there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of competing voices, and so there's this question of, what voices are we listening to? What voices are we following? Are we listening to the voice of a stranger? Or are we listening to Jesus? So in Matthew 13:9, this is just one of a lot of places this says this, right? But he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus teaches, he gives a parable, makes comments about maybe it's a prophecy from the Old Testament that Jesus brings up once again. He reads Isaiah before a group of people, and this phrase comes up quite often. The let him hear portion of this, it's akouah is the word. And it's used all throughout the scripture, and it's all through the New Testament. It's all about hearing the Lord. That's what it's not just listening, it's not just recognizing a noise, but it's actually hearing the Lord. So when it says let him hear, it's very specific of what you're to hear. If we're going to use an Old Testament example of this, stop and consider Elijah. It's one of my favorite stories. A lot of people, it tends to be one of their favorite stories. Elijah, he's being pursued. There's a group of people who want to kill him because, well, quite frankly, he embarrassed them in front of their God and used some potty humor in the process. And there's all sorts of fun little things that we go there, but the seriousness of it is they wanted him dead. And so he ran and he hid in a cave, right? And that's not a metaphor, but I think that is a metaphor for our lives in a lot of ways. We tend to find caves to hide into. And so the Lord called him out. Okay, by the way, is that a little foreshadowing of Lazarus, maybe? Yes. Is it a little foreshadowing of the resurrection? Yes. Because we find ourselves in a cave, and if you stay there, you're going to be dead. You need to come out. That's a different sermon. So he comes out, and there's a whole bunch of noise, right? There's earthquakes, there's fires. I mean, it looks like California. And then nothing, right? It goes still. And that's where he hears, right? And of course, that's why we love that, you know, that still small voice moment. And we talk about a greater than shalom moment. It's peace upon peace. But he hears the Lord, right? That's where he hears. Which I think it tells us something. We got to be away from the noise sometimes. Too many voices. Sometimes, you know what we need to do? We need to be quiet. We dismiss the kids for children's church, right? We need to shut up. Oh, you can't say shut up. We need to shut up. We need to be quiet. We need to be still. Stop moving. Have you ever told your kids to do that? Stop moving. Why do we tell our kids to stop moving? Well, first, it's because it's annoying. But because we know they're not paying attention probably, right? And so we're convinced we need to stop talking. We need to listen. Because when we listen, then you know what? Then we know and we can understand. And if we do that, we just might obey. James, what does James tell us? Right? Don't be doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay. So, of course, again, there's a difference. We'll read the rest here in a second. There's a difference between hearing and listening. And when the Bible uses the word or the phrasing hearing, it is always connected to a call to action. Hear this so you know what to do. And now go do it. Right? But James says, but be a doer of the word, not only hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't fool yourself into thinking just because you listen to it means you understand it or anything. Because see, if we understand it, we might actually do something with it, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I don't know if this passage is aged well in the light of the selfie generation, but... what is the point here? The point is it's easy just to let something go in one ear and out the other. We see it all the time. If there's no action, then I don't think it's necessarily heard. In fact, when we do give our kids instruction and they don't do it, what do we say? Weren't you listening? Didn't you hear what I said? So, okay, let's keep hanging on this hearing for a second here. Are you familiar with the Shema? The Shema is the prayer of Israel, okay? And it's a declaration that Israel is to make. The Shema is found in Deuteronomy. And it says, hear, O Israel. Now, I want you to understand, okay, so there's that, and then there's a proclamation of who God is. Everything that follows after this is the instruction. Hear, because God is, now do, and that's the rest. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That means all of you. Everything that you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever, all of you. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So you're doing those things, you are those things, and now you teach those things diligently. That means daily, to your children. And you shall talk of them, so they listen and hear. Then when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, as you're just going down the road, natural conversations. And when you lie down, when you put the kid to bed, and when you rise, when they get up in the morning, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Sometimes when we read a verse, we have to understand what it's not saying to understand what it is saying. This is not saying run to Hobby Lobby right now and buy all the signs and put them all over your house. That's not what this means. It does not mean tattoo the word of God on your forehead. Although literally translated, it means to tattoo this on your forehead. What does it mean? It means that we need to surround ourselves with the word. Paul David Tripp, he loves to use that phrase, that marinate in the word. The idea is that you're just immersed and surrounded in it. It's that idea, but it's everywhere. It should be things that you talk about. It's not, the Bible is not, it's not an instruction manual, so we only consult it when something is broken. Can you? Yes, but the thing is you shouldn't have to. You should just be in it. Right? The Bible isn't a corrective tool. So again, you only use it to correct. That's what I mean by it's not a corrective tool. It teaches us what is right and what is good. It teaches us how to walk humbly before our Lord and with our God. All of those things. But the problem is that we pick verses. This is called proof texting. And then when our kids get out of line, the only verses they ever hear are the verses that are used to punish them with. Had a friend, he is now with the Lord, but down in Roseburg, older gentleman, and he grew up in a house of, I don't know, eight, I think it was, and in order, before they could have dinner, they had to memorize a verse, and they had to say their verse before dinner. That's what their parents' rule was, and the youngest got to go first, right, and then they go to the oldest, and it was expected that the older would obviously have verses that were longer, and you couldn't use the same verse that you used the previous day. There were other rules as to how to manage it, right? But the point being, though, is that you didn't get to eat until the verse was said, and so many times, you know, the verse that he was ready to say, being the oldest, had been used, right? But the thing is, he said, in all of the verses I memorized, it didn't matter what it said. It was just, could I get dinner? It's not what this is talking about, right? So there is a little bit of a difference. Okay, I was going to call this a rabbit trail. I don't know if it's technically a rabbit trail when you plan it, but so maybe this is just a scenic route. So we'll call it that. I was thinking about the privilege that exists in the VVS environment. And when I say privilege, I mean something that we're entitled to in that moment that other people don't. They don't get to participate in, right? And what I mean by that is that in the moment of VVS, you are surrounded by ministry, okay? You are immersed in ministry. Even better, ministry comes to you. You don't go to ministry, right? You just show up to minister, right? It's a very unique moment. Now, here's the thing. What you do with that opportunity really is up to you. Some people might take it for granted, right? They just go, well, you know, I'm just here. I was available. They don't necessarily immerse. They don't necessarily get involved. It's just they're just happy if they remember the kids' names. And usually the kids' names you remember are the ones that you've had to use the name the most often of. And if you're using their name the most often, there's a reason, right? That's about it. There are some people who think after serving 1 week of VBS, oh, I just don't have anything else in me. And it's like that's kind of an unfortunate. I'm not saying it's not exhausting, but it's kind of an unfortunate outlook on it, rather than it being this opportunity to serve and to serve in a way that you probably weren't going to serve otherwise. In fact, I've seen some who they'll do VBS maybe for the first time, right? And suddenly it's at that moment they realize, wow, I kind of like this. I kind of dig working with this age group. Some maybe even decide adult ministry sounds good. I'm just going to let you in on a secret. It's not, but no. The picture though is that, you know, you either dive in and you really take that opportunity to say, how will I serve and how can I serve? How can I be used in this moment? All of these things, or you can say, well, I'll just go and we'll just get the things done. There's a difference. But there's a privilege, though, that does come in the, something like VBS, where you get to show up. And if you show up with the right attitude, you kind of see how things happen. I served on staff at Camp Tadmore for 4 full-time summers, 13 weeks each tour of duty, if you will. We had a lot of different opportunities given to us there that you don't get in, let's just say, real life, okay? And one area in particular is that opportunity to be still and listen. Because see, here's the thing. I've already got done. Some of you in the back of your head, I would love an opportunity to have some quiet time. I would love that, but it's just not going to happen. So I am talking to you, so you who have ears, let you hear. But at Tadmore, we had these opportunities that were provided for us. Sometimes they were even scheduled. I've shared with you my fishing dock stories, at least some of them. The dock, for me, the fishing dock at Tadmore is the very throne room of God. And I'm not saying if you go there, you'll see it. I'm saying I go there, that's what it is. Every time, especially at 6 a.m. in the morning. There's something special about that. I've been told you can go earlier, but I don't believe that time exists. But I would show up usually there about 6 a.m., about an hour before other things were happening at camp. And I will just tell you, at that particular moment, those 6 a.m. times on the fishing dock, Narnia, it can keep its wardrobe. I'll keep my fishing dock. In that, though, like I said, there were times that it was encouraged and there were times that it was planned to take an hour and just be quiet, to be still. Because the reality is at Tadmore, the rest of the hours aren't. And if you're a counselor, it's go, 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 go with a lot of noise. If you're lucky and you're on the bathroom crew, it's beautiful. I did not think this when I first got there, but I learned the beauty of the silence of cleaning a bathroom with nobody in it. But that's not even the point here. The point is that we were given these opportunities, and it was beautiful. And you would think 13 weeks should develop a pretty good, strong, steady habit, right? I would have thought it. But see, when I got home, then real life took place. In fact, there was no fishing dock for me to go to, not without a 2-hour drive. I had school. I was at Multnomah. I had homework. I had youth ministry. I actually had this other thing called a job that paid, because the other stuff didn't. The other stuff actually took the money from the, right? Like that was life, and it would just go and go and go. And I remember a few weeks after the summer had ended, I had a message that Doug West had called me. Doug was the camp director. And, of course, this is, no cell phones, right? So I had a message to return a call to Doug. So when I could, I did, and I called Doug, and this is what Doug said, okay? And I remember it very clearly, and this is how Doug would open every conversation, with me, not with you. He would open it with this: Mike Sprague. As soon as he says your full name, Mike Sprague, there's instruction that's about to take place. How have you been spending your time? He didn't say, how are you? He didn't care how I was. I'm not saying he didn't, but that wasn't the intent. It's not just, how are you? How have you been spending your time? This is only a couple weeks after camp was over. What are you reading? What's happening in ministry right now? There's the assumption, by the way, that I'm in ministry in that sentence. I say that because, see, Doug used to tell the high school campers every week out of the 2 high school camps, and he would remind the staff every now and then, the devil will let you have the mountaintop knowing he can get you back in the valley. And here's the thing. I stop and I think about that. Back in the valley, and then he asked me, what's happening in ministry right now? And suddenly, youth ministry wasn't ministry. Youth ministry is what I had to do. I had to do it because, well, at the time when I was at Multnomah required it. I had to do it because, after all, I was pretty convinced I was heading to ministry, so I guess I better be doing ministry, so that makes sense. But the reality was that I wasn't treating any of it like those 13 weeks at Tadmore. It So I acknowledge that in that 13 weeks, it's pretty privileged when somebody says, take an hour because they can give you an hour. When was the last time you got away from the noise? I know some have a regularly scheduled quiet time, but I want to ask you a real honest question. How quiet is your quiet time? In fact, maybe I could ask it this way. How much of your quiet time is you talking? I'm not even talking about extra noise. How easy do you get distracted? Having my Bible on my phone or my tablet, that's a great thing. I love the ability to have that with me, except in my devotional time. Because if I use that Bible, the phone rings and, it's interrupted. Notifications pop up, and next thing I know, I'm on Instagram or I'm going to yet another TikTok that one of my daughters sent me. And if you've ever opened up the TikTok app, you understand you can't get out of it. It just keeps looping. Maybe it's to X and find out, yesterday. That's the news of what took place yesterday. Can I ask, do you own a paper Bible? If you do, use it. If you don't, get one. Steal one. It's not really stealing. Steal one from the pew. I don't care. Have a paper Bible. Stop making excuses. No, you don't understand. I put my phone on airplane. No, I don't care if you put it on airplane mode. Candy Crush doesn't care if you put it. I don't know if people still play Candy Crush. Candy Crush doesn't care if you put your phone on airplane mode. Don't lie to yourself and think, I can ignore those things. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying just put it away. Just grab a piece of paper and read it. Read a verse or two. Think about it. And then when the intrusive thoughts enter, and when I say intrusive thoughts, I mean, I wonder if that's somewhere else in the Bible. I wonder what the deeper study is. I wonder what the Hebrew or the Greek is. And maybe I need to jump over to Blue Letter Bible and I need to read my study notes. Sometimes I read more study notes than I read scripture. So when those intrusive thoughts come in, treat it like Satan. Get behind me. On a scale of 1 to 10, for those who know me, how much do I love and value a quality study Bible? 11? Don't use a study Bible in this, what I'm talking about here. Don't use a study Bible in this moment. Why? Because I just want you to shut up and listen. Read a verse and think about that and let God, I'm not saying God's going to, there's no new revelation, but for you it might be new because you haven't been listening previous. I'm just saying, just spend a little time. That privilege that I had at Tadmore, having that opportunity to do it on a regularly scheduled thing, it's not actually exclusive. There are ways for everybody to do it. Maybe it means getting up earlier. Maybe it means for some going to bed later. It means sacrificing something. I've got to believe we're in a better time now than we've ever been before in terms of excuses with every video and TV show and everything's on demand, so it can wait. Yes, life will interrupt it every now and then. Big whoop. So you got interrupted that day. Do it later. Because see, the alternative to all of those things that I'm saying there is that one day you're going to hear a voice behind you and you're not going to know where it's coming from or who it is. Because that's what happened to Israel. So he who has ears, let him hear. So, my original plan was to jump back into Luke 17, not any of the stuff we just did. But I kept reading what I was reading in Luke 17, and I just started laughing because some of the things that are taking place in the passage that we're at, they have some interesting, weird little overlaps. And I just couldn't help but laugh because I'm like, man, this really echoes Isaiah, and maybe that's what we should talk about. So this is what I'm going to do this morning, the rest of this morning, is just, we are going to look at the whole passage. We're just going to hit some highlights as it pertains to what I just said. Okay? We'll go back later to Luke 17. We'll go in depth, and we'll start talking about some of the things, because there's some pretty heavy theological implications. I just want to look at some of the simpler things that are taking place. So the first portion is this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Okay, so location is important. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, because you just don't, you don't hang out with lepers. And lifted up their voices. In other words, they yelled to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is a weird thing here. First off, Jesus didn't touch them. Jesus could have touched them, shouldn't by law, shouldn't by medical, but he is Jesus. Still doesn't. He doesn't have to. Okay, so if you think you have to have a very specific healing situation, no. Jesus literally said, just go to the priest. And as they walk, I don't know exactly what happened. I know within leprosy, things tend to fall off, like limbs. So I don't know if their boils and everything else just fell off, if they vanished. I don't know. All I know is as they're going along the way, they suddenly looked. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. It's kind of odd. It's almost like he's repenting, but it is. Praising God with a loud voice. So he's still shouting like the other guys were earlier. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. So in other words, he came nearer to Jesus than he ever was, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, not a Jew. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Because he's a Samaritan. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Just simple facts here. Jesus heals 10, but only one acknowledges God. And on top of everything else, it's a Samaritan. And the way that it's given to us here, it would imply that the other 9 probably were Jewish. Israel. What does this passage tell us? Again, just the basics. Let me ask it in question. Does God only heal the saved people? No. They weren't saved. They were just lepers. At least we don't know. We don't have any indication they were saved. Does God only heal those who will be saved? No, because he healed 10 and only one turned to him. Does he only heal Jewish people? Okay, that's a stupid question, but no. Does God love the world? Yes. But does that mean all of the world will know him as Savior? No. How about something a little bit more practical? The inevitable question after every VBS by anybody who wasn't at VBS, and I know I said it in Sunday school, so Sunday school people, you can't answer this. Somebody, you want to guess what the number one question is for somebody who wasn't at VBS to ask about VBS? How many kids? How many kids did you have? It's an honest question. The second question maybe might be, how many kids came to know Jesus? It's not the first question. It might be the second question. Let me tell you a little something about this particular year. This year wasn't the biggest VBS that we've had, by far. I don't know if it's necessarily the smallest, but it definitely wasn't the big. It was very nice, to be honest. It was very manageable. I did crafts. Don't laugh. But it was very manageable, the number of kids. We could have had a few more, sure. But it felt good. It felt like the right kind of thing. At no point in time did I look going, "Is this all?" Right? And at no point in time did I say, "It's too many." I'm not saying the leaders with their groups didn't think this was too many. I could see where they might think that. No, but I felt good about it. But here was the interesting observation I had. We've done VBSs before. I've been a part of VBS ministries long time. And you get, different days have more kids than others. There's influxes and there's dips and there's all sorts of things like that. Kids get exhausted so they don't come, things like that, or they got bored or whatever or something, right? And so somebody says, "How many kids came to VBS?" And then you usually have this really bizarre number. It's like, "Oh, we had 162 kids." But they weren't all there at the same time, right? It's like if you added every individual kid up and if they all showed up on one day, it would have been 162, which we would have been, oh, we're going to need a bigger boat. And but here, you know, we kind of floated around that 50 to 60 number. And here was the coolest thing that I saw that I have not seen in a VBS in a very, very, very long time. It was the same kids. I would say 95% of the kids who came were there every single day. We had a couple of kids who missed one day because, you know, family obligation of some sort, which is understandable. And I don't think, it's been a long time since I've seen that. Now, maybe if you had the 162, you could probably say, oh, there's probably about 50 of them that did that. But the interesting thing that happened here was that I just saw the same kids every single day. I thought that was beautiful. I would take that over 300 kids over the course of a week any day. So I look at this. You know, because we asked this question, like, okay, well, yeah, but it was only 50. Is that really worth it? I mean, that's a lot of work for just 50 kids. Is that really worth it? All that time, all that money, all the whatever. I would remind you here that Jesus healed 10, by the way, but only one stuck around. It's 10% retention rate there. How about when he fed 5,000? What was the retention rate there? Zero. How about we quit measuring? You know where I'm going, right? Quit measuring in numbers. In fact, can we just say quit measuring and just absorb what God has put before us and enjoy what's happening there? But in fact, I could even say this, you know, when we talk about counting things and all that kind of stuff, God knows the number of hairs on your head, right? Is that correct? Do we believe that? So that means what? It means you don't need to count them. You don't need to worry about that. Yes, you might mourn the ones that are clogging your shower, but I'm just saying the ones that you still have, you're okay with. I'm saying all of this because, you know, when I look at passages like this and stuff, I mean, Jesus really has a really horrible retention rate. I'm not saying let's be like Jesus and have a horrible retention rate. That's not the point. The point is, though, focus on the one, not the nine. Okay, so it goes into this next passage here. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. This is really kind of this is an odd statement. This should be one of those ones, and they didn't understand. It doesn't say that. It's just kind of weird, though. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. They're strangers. See, as for all the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, and this is the part where you've got to believe the disciples are starting to catch on to something and they're not really on board with some of it. Peter's definitely not. I'll die for you, he says, right? But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in other words, listen. Here. In the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And Jesus' answer is so weird. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. We're going to go into depth on this next time. But just observe a few quick things. Verse 20, the Pharisees are asking. They're asking a very ridiculous question, is because you really have to ask, what are you asking for? Because after all, John preached in the wilderness, behold, prepare. And then when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, John again declares, behold, the Lamb, behold, the kingdom. And then even when Jesus is baptized, we're talking at the very beginning of the ministry. When Jesus is baptized, what does God say? This is my son. In other words, this is the one that was promised to you. And this would be the ushering of the kingdom of sorts. Why are you asking this question? That's really what's happening here. And there's going to be those who are going to be running all over the place. And say, oh, there's the king. Oh, there's the king. There's, as if the kingdom is something that is spread out all over the place. And again, kind of the beginning to the end of this passage, understand this, that it's not about observing the kingdom here and here and here. Yes, we are to be the kingdom wherever we are, right? Your will be done. But at the end of the day, the kingdom that they're actually asking, right? Big fence, castle in the middle, kingdom. They're talking about new heaven, new earth kind of kingdom. And you won't be asking where is the kingdom, because everything will be the kingdom. That's why it won't be observable the way they want to observe it. It's not over there. But spoiler, in order for that kingdom to come, everything else has to go away. We'll get back to that. Notice what Jesus does in verse 22. The Pharisees are talking to him, but then he does what? He turns to his disciples. He stops entertaining them, and now he's going to talk to his guys. He's turning away from the ridiculousness of the Pharisees. And then he says, they're going to say this, and they're going to say this, and they're going to point there, and they're going to point there, and then what is Jesus' response to them? Don't listen to them. Who's he talking about? Not anybody who's pointing in a different direction, anybody who's preaching a different gospel, anybody who's preaching a different kingdom, don't follow them. Yeah, the pasture looks greener over there. Don't go. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Don't talk to strangers. So let's just be honest. If Eve would have not talked to a stranger, we wouldn't be in this mess in the first place. So it goes on, right? And Jesus compares it. He compares it to previous events, saying, don't you understand? All of those stories are to help you understand the bigger story. Think back to Lazarus and the rich man, right? And he's like, well, just send Lazarus back. They're not going to listen to a dead guy. They have the law. They have all the teachings. They have the prophet. They have it all. They've been down the road before. They know. The only reason they don't know is because they're ignoring it. They're not what? Well, they're not hearing anything anymore. So we get the first one. We get Noah. Right, and notice how everyone just kind of carries on with life. Actually, both stories there. They eat, drink, be merry, whatever. They get married, they're building houses. You know, there's an interesting quick contrast here that I can't help but think of, is when Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles. While they're in Babylon, he says, the Lord wants you to build houses, plant gardens, raise families, marry off your families. In other words, you're going to be there a while. All the things that are happening here. But it's not a negative there. Why? Because they're not abandoned to that. It's saying that God is with them even there. But here, these people are there carrying on as if whatever. Do we understand they're about to die? I don't know if that's part of the Bible story that we tend to forget. It's always kind of like, for me, it's a little bit of a joke. If you're going to have a true children's Bible, illustrated Bible, there should be some floating corpses in the water. That's gross, but it would be real. We can't illustrate a lot of the Bible. There's a lot of dead people. Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole city was wiped out. We're not going to go into it, but you know, if you look at verse 29 there, I mean, decimated. You know the pictures you see when the hurricanes and the tornadoes, they go through and there's just nothing. But usually what is there? Most of the time. People. Right? People sifting through the wreckage and everything else. You know, you get one or two casualties, but most people escape that, but they come back to nothing. Do we understand in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was nobody to come back? In Noah, there was nobody swimming on a raft. There was no, Jack didn't fall off the door of a, and some what's-her-face stayed on, Titanic, right? Rose, yeah, that greedy woman. Her and her jewel. I don't know. I've never seen the movie, so. But again, in order for new heaven and new earth to happen, do we understand it's not about rebuilding earth? Get that one out of your mind. It's not. It's a complete replacement. It's a complete overhaul. With the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, then we have even the reference to Lot's wife. You know, if you're not looking forward, right? And maybe we take that as some kind of like a scary story we tell our kids at night. You know, don't turn into a pillar of salt. I don't know. I think Luke, honestly, is there biblical humor here? Because all I know is that in verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to preserve his life, salt, preservative. I think that's on purpose. I do. I think Luke snickered when he wrote that one. At least I like to think he did. Now, the real question, are we looking forward or are we looking to the past? Are we looking at the past? Oh, you remember the good old days? Do you remember those days when we had 162 kids, 300 kids, 5,000 kids? Do we remember those days? Weren't those days great? Now, I had originally titled my message, Eyes Forward. I could have easily titled it, Listen, Let Those Who Have Ears, something to that effect, right? But this is Eyes Forward. Why? Because if you're hearing something from behind you, you need to what? You need to turn around and have your eyes forward. That's the point. Instead, we have this consistent habit. They're coming out of the Exodus, right? They're coming out of slavery. They're coming out of being worthless and only worth what they could output. And if they couldn't output, they were put out. And they're out there going, well, I know we're following God and stuff. And, you know, not this God we necessarily know, but, you know, I am, okay. And they said, you know what? Back in Egypt, at least they fed us more than this bread stuff. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt. It wasn't a little bit easier. In fact, it's kind of a little interesting correlation there. You know, the people who come out of prison, how often do they go right back? Not necessarily because they're just bad people doing bad things. They find their way back sometimes because, you know what? It was actually safer when everything was in this little room. It's weird to think that's the safe spot. Slavery is the safe spot. Sodom and Gomorrah, can you imagine actually having her look back? They were told, there was a very specific instruction. Do not look back. Why did she look back? I mean, her home was there. She raised her kids there. But if you understand anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, at bare minimum, just the conversations that took place when the angels came to visit. Is that the place you want to look back to? Is that the place you want to go back to? I don't think so. Eyes forward. Verse 34 is this rapture language. We're going to get into that next time. It's a lot. Super lot. But what's the point? It's not really about the mode of transportation here, you know, how the rapture happens or if it happens or what does it mean when it happens. It should be understood this way, though, when it happens, when this thing takes place. It's not going to be like the Exodus, where you see a caravan of people leaving. I've jokingly talked about a stupid song we used to sing at camp about waving goodbye. You're not waving goodbye. They're here, they're not here. And by the way, those who are here, they're dead. Follow the buzzards. So what is meaning here? It's evacuation language. It's evacuation language because everything else is about to be destroyed. It's all going to burn, right? It's the end. It's not the beginning. It's the end. When this takes place, the picture is, this is how you'll know it's over. One person won't be here and the other person will be dead. The other passages that we talk about this, where we say there's one here and there's one in the field, you kind of get the impression the other one in the field is still alive. But Jesus is pretty clear here. No, they're dead. It's going to be like a flood. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be destruction. The whole passage is about those who have heard and turned, and those who don't. This is why Jesus came. In fact, if we were to circle back around to the passage in Isaiah, the whole point of that voice behind is because the teacher, because that's what Isaiah is talking about, is a teacher, which we would also say rabbi. The teacher, you can hear him, but he hasn't been revealed. The whole point of Jesus is now he has been revealed. So there's no more excuse. He who has ears, let him hear. And we have this phrase that's right in the middle of Isaiah. This is the way, walk in it. This is the message of the teacher. This is the way, walk in it. When I said there's a lot packed into some of the language and words matter, this is one of those other ones here, right? Jesus declares himself what? I am, there's seven of them, but one of those is the way. This is the way. What way do we think we're talking about? He commands, when he goes and he picks his disciples, what does he say? What's the way he brings them in? What does he tell them? Follow me. See, this is the way. Walk in it. All right, that's the idea here. That's the picture. So just before the verse, this teacher, this rabbi, is going to be revealed to you. First, you're going to hear a voice, and then you're going to see. The only way you're going to see is if you turn around. Right? In fact, when God says, this is my son, he also gives another instruction that apparently the Pharisees just didn't listen to. Which he said, this is my son, listen to him. We forget that part. The early followers of Jesus, they didn't call themselves Christians. If you know the whole lore of the word and stuff, you know that the word Christian, technically, it was kind of an insult. It wasn't a nice thing, necessarily. It meant little Christ, and so some people would take that as perhaps they're just mimicking, you know, like little children. They're not actually doing. So the early Christians, though, they didn't call themselves Christians. If you know, they called themselves the Way. The church was known as the Way. There's a lot of churches that have, you know, they feel like they're well, it feels very hipster, if you ask me. They change their name to something like that. I sometimes wonder how many churches that have the Way as part of their name, if not just simply the Way. I know of three churches in Portland called the Way, and they are not connected, by the way. The Way versus how many First Baptists? I'm just kind of curious what the contrast is. I'm also wondering how many of the Ways used to be First Baptists. We were just visiting a church yesterday, birthday party happening there. They are Arise, but they were First Baptist, but now they are Arise. Church names are, you know, it's a fun thing. Maybe we see a lot of name changes in the scripture. Maybe it's time. I don't know. But my point, though, is that we have this the way, and while I'm sure there's always going to be some guy who's going to come along, and it's going to be the first time he's ever heard that and go, oh, I'm going to go plant a church. And we're going to call it the Way. We're going to go back to the way it was. I want to make sure we understand what the way meant. The way wasn't about being right, like as in do it our way. It was about knowing which way to go. It was understanding that if the voice was coming from behind you, you need to turn around. You're facing in the wrong direction. In fact, can I say that real quick here? If God's voice is coming to you, and whether you believe God speaks audibly today or not, that we can have that conversation later. But if God's voice is coming from behind you, I'm telling you, you're facing the wrong way. It's that stupid bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You shouldn't even be in the cockpit, to be honest. You should be in the luggage. The last couple of weeks, I have referenced, to some chagrin for some, I have referenced Apocalypse Now. And I talk about the never get out of the boat scene as it pertains to not getting off the path. I want to close this morning by encouraging you to do something. I want you to get out of the boat in a different way. I want you to be like Peter. You want to talk about a name change? But I want you to be like Peter. See, while everybody else was scared and sitting in the boat, and there's no indication whatsoever that Peter himself wasn't also scared, but they see Jesus walking on the water and they're not really sure what's going on. They're not even sure it's him. But Peter has kind of this inclination it is. In fact, Jesus says, don't be afraid. So I think Peter probably registered, I heard a voice. That's the Lord. Lord, if you command me to come out, I will come out. How brave and how stupid Peter is, all at the same time. Bless his heart. And he gets out of the boat and he walks to Jesus, short as it might be, but he also knows who's going to save him too. So let's not totally trash Peter, just a little. Be like Peter that even after denying Jesus three times, now finding himself once again in a boat and hearing the voice of the Lord, this time at a distant shore, recognizing that it is him, and without hesitation, without asking Jesus to command him anything, he jumps out of the boat and swims. Doesn't walk, doesn't run, but he swims all the way to him, knowing that grace is waiting for him on the shore. I say this because I say it this way. Peter heard the voice. Peter heard his shepherd. And I think it's also important to understand there are the ups and downs of Peter. Jesus never stopped being Peter's shepherd. And I just stop and I think about this whole entire passage even. This is the way, walk in it. The instructions that we have for communion, do this in remembrance of me. Because this is a representation of the way. So let's walk in it. Right now, scattered through the town are boys and girls who have heard this. They have memorized it. In fact, I gave a little challenge, a little memorization challenge, and I'm going to have to kind of revamp it a little bit next year because I think it might have been a little too easy to some. I don't want it to be hard, but I know they memorized this passage. And I'm going to tell you real quick here. This VBS, they only had one memorization verse. Obviously, we could have added some, but it had one, right? That was the goal. Some of them have more than. I know these kids could have. I think I probably could have got the kids to memorize the whole chapter because they were so pushing each other with the verse. And yeah, sure, there was a reward. Okay, let's not fool ourselves, right? And part of the challenge was that if they could do it 3 days, through the course of, they got a little something that I printed out on my 3D printer, a little alligator. But if they could do it 4 days. And on the fourth day, there was an extra rule. First, it had to be perfect. I didn't care if they had it perfect the other days. As long as they had it in the right order, I was good. Right, as long as they understood what was being said, that was good. One of the thing that they usually got backwards was the left and the right, which one came first. I don't care. Just as long as you know there's left and there's a right, we're good. As long as you know there's a voice, and more importantly, do you understand who the voice is? And so, but on the last day, I said, if you really want to take the challenge, perfect, give it to me perfect, and tell me what it means. And I had 26 kids do that. I don't think I've ever had a group of 160 plus kids and get 26 to do that. But here's the thing. They're out there, they're doing their summer thing right now. Somewhere along the line, we need to remember them. If you see them in their shirts, encourage them. Tell them, hey, if you want, we have other things. Invite them. Invite their parents. Because while they have memorized that out there, there's a lot of noise out there that's going to tell them, look over here, look over here. And I think it's your job, our job, my job, to point them this way, however that might be. And whether that's them coming here or them going to another Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, as long as they're in some place where discipleship takes place, this is what our goal is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this week. Father, I thank you for the kids that have that came through these doors, and I thank you for those that, Lord, that listened to the stories. I stop and I think about these stories. They're just common stories. Everybody knows Daniel. And yet, Father, I watched as so many of these kids had not heard these stories. Jesus, you tell us that the field is white with harvest. It's an understatement. So, Father, I just pray that throughout, this summer and into the school year, Lord, that you, Father, you spur us on. But I also pray, Lord, that we would be ready for the opportunity to minister in a way that we just can't schedule. And Father, for us as your people here today, I pray, Lord, please give us ears to hear. The notion that you knew that we weren't going to be able to do this on our own, so you give us a helper, you give us the Spirit. Father, it's one thing to give it to us, it's another thing for us to unplug our ears sometimes. So Father, I just pray that we hear through the noise. Give us opportunities, help us create opportunities to sit and be quiet, be still and know. And as we come to this table, may you be glorified in us remembering you, that this would be an act of worship in a way that we remember your Son, we remember what it is that he has done for us, that we might come to you. We just pray this in his name. Amen.
Gosh, I don't know where we're going exactly. Probably don't want to know, if I'm honest. But I do know that we've been just given all the instruction we need for how to get there. We've been given a way to walk in, and our prayer for you this week is that you would walk in it, that we would walk in it together. We love you. Have a good week.